Let's start. Okay. We left off. Give it a second? Okay, that's fine. But everybody turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. That's where we left off. Brother Bob asked me to just keep on going in 2. And, you know, 2 Thessalonians is only 3 chapters, so it won't, you know, instead of breaking, I'm going to just go into 2 Thessalonians. And continue, because they really go together. And so we're not going to take a break in between that. And then when we finish 2 Thessalonians, I'll let Brother Breland and Brother Neil can maybe rotate a little bit till I get back from vacation. I'm thinking by the time I finish 2 Thessalonians, I might be on vacation. I don't know. Anyway, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we left off around verse 14. Now verse 13, and I might go back there and read that again and make a few more comments and see what you think. It says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them," plural, "which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." Now you remember he's writing to a church, the church at Thessalonica, right? So the "you" here is that church, and there's a plurality of them among you and are over you in the Lord, admonishing you, and to esteem them, plural, very highly in love for their, plural, work's sake, and be at peace among you. So we mentioned last Sunday that there were obviously a plurality of elders. And, you know, I had in my notes pastors, and that might not be correct, but, you know, obviously it's plurality of elders because we read that elsewhere, you know, in Acts, I think it's we quoted that, Acts 14:23, "And when they had ordained them elders in every church," not elders in all the churches, but elders in every church, "and had prayed with fasting, they commended them, plural, to the Lord, on whom they believe." So, you know, elder, Brother Bob pointed out, we don't have 5 leaders in this church. We have 1 pastor. You know, 1 bishop might be a better terminology. I don't know. So I looked up the word pastor, and it only appeared in 1 place. The word pastor, a pastor is only in fact, it was pastors plural. And it was in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. You just went through that, okay? And it was translated plural there. But the Greek word was translated shepherd. 17, all the other times it was translated shepherd or shepherds or whatever. And 2 times it was in uppercase referring to the Lord, okay? So it has the idea of a pastor as a shepherd, right? And what is a shepherd? What does a shepherd do? Well, he oversees, I guess, but he guides, I guess, you know? What does a shepherd do? Well, anyway, so I looked up the word bishop, just because I remember bishop, you know, right? But that's a little bit different. It's a different Greek word. Is the bishops, plural, was in Philippians 1, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1, I think, and I can't remember the context of that, but it was bishops, plural. But anyway, everywhere else, it was bishop singular. And the Greek word is espiokos. In other words, we get episcopal from that word, okay? And then bishop singular was espiokope, and it really meant the office of a bishop, okay? And so what is a bishop? Well, he's an overseer, okay? But one of the, and I thought this was interesting, one of the definition was inspection, okay? An inspection. Well, a pastor, he guides, you know, I guess, and, you know, a pastor is somebody that's loving and caring for his flock and, you know, and all that, but a bishop, maybe a little bit different terminology, I'm just guessing, and he's more of an inspection type guy, you know, and a He's an overseer, okay. And the reason I mentioned that, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25, and Titus mentions the office of a bishop. Yeah, it says the office of a bishop. He that desires the office of a bishop. So a bishop is an office, okay. And it says he should be blameless, not soon angry, you know all that, not given to wine, you know, no striker, not given to filthy looker, etc. And so it gives you all the qualifications or whatever of a bishop, what he should be, you know, not that he's perfect or something like that, but blameless, that doesn't mean he's without sin, but, you know, in the public eye, he's blameless. That man's different, like he talked about in Ephesians.
Lucian, I think the big thing that we as Baptists have let happen is we've let other denominations, we've let other church groups steal good titles from us over the years. We've let the Catholics take over bishop because we don't want to identify with them.
Right.
We've let, you know.
And you see a lot of these charismatic, you know, among some of the black churches, they'll call themselves bishop. You know, what if they're pastor of that church, bishop's not a bad term, you know.
No, but we've let bishop become the meaning of a multi-church guide, and we've let them steal that. And the bishop, the office of bishop is alive and well in the Baptist church.
Yeah.
Don't call it that.
Yeah, right. He's our pastor and our bishop.
Yes, absolutely.
Yeah. Grab hold.
By the neck,
yeah.
And pull them
along. Straight. Right. Yeah.
So, really, the two words, they do express perhaps somewhat different. But in fact, they really are one.
Yeah.
For an elder is someone who, now, you should, a pastor have to be an elder.
Yeah.
But an elder doesn't have to be a pastor.
Right. Yeah. And one of the reasons I brought this up, too, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25, it says, For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd, capital S, and bishop, capital B, of your souls. That's Jesus Christ.
That's why they use the term under shepherd.
Yeah.
Because he's the Christ, the head of the church.
Yeah.
Just an under shepherd. I like to describe it as more of a sheepdog.
Yeah, there you go.
Yeah.
But notice that.
Because Christ is the shepherd.
Yeah, but notice Christ is shepherd and a bishop.
Right.
So there must be somewhat little difference in it. Now think about this. He's the shepherd. He's that one that with the hook, right? And defends us and all of that. But he's also the inspector. You know, you ever seen that, what is that, they used to have these shows where, you know, Inspector or whatever.
Crusoe.
Yeah, Inspector Crusoe, and he had a, you know, a hat on, and he had that magnifying glass. He's examining, you know. So Christ examines his churches too, doesn't he? And the bishop is to examine this flock, if you see what I'm, in other words, he guides and he's the shepherd, but he's also, he should be examining it and see if we're not going astray or something. That's what I meant by that. And so I thought, you know, brother, you got a lot of responsibility. That's all I can tell you. you better get with it.
When they ordained elders, they simply said these men fit the qualification of an elder, and they also are in a position in their Christian walk where they can be a leader. And it's not necessary, so that people confuse that with everybody, all these people being the church, you know, or a committee of whatever.
Well,
committee of elders, and that's not the way it works.
And a lot of them want to use elders as junior pastors,
right?
Or pastors who are
associate
pastors.
associate pastor.
And that's not what the elders were to do. The elders were to, I mean, the pastor can be an elder, but
the
other jobs of elders was to take care of physical facilities, things like that, and to lead the younger men in the church, teach Sunday school, those kind of things.
Yeah.
Not necessarily, those are not necessarily tasks that have to be an elder, but those are some things, if you're an elder in a church, you should be a teacher, either by just by your guidance, by your
Be able to open up the Word of God and teach too. But the pastor's supposed to be, a bishop says apt to teach, so he's supposed to be a teacher too.
And that's the thing, a pastor, you take a pastor from among you, not just perhaps in that church or elsewhere.
Yeah.
A pastor has to be an elder.
Yeah, yeah.
But not all elders are responsible to be pastors.
Yeah. Well, that's. So we got sidetracked a little bit, but we went over this last time and we kind of went over it pretty quick, so I thought I'd just go over it again. And anyway, it told us to esteem them very highly in this verse. Verse 14 is where we actually left off.
One more thing on that, where you say the shepherd and the bishop, and that's representing Christ. One of the most interesting studies I've ever done is the names of Christ. Number of names that he had in different places in the Bible. And if you wrap your head around all the names he had, you realize what he does in our lives.
It's a lot, huh? Yeah. And just right here, shepherd and bishop, and that you could stay on that for a week probably. Okay, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. That requires a lot right there. Best don't watch TV then. Or the news. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. Those that are unruly, from what I got out of that, it meant disorderly, deviating from a prescribed rule of order. So it says here, warn them that are unruly. So, and he's talking of, I'm thinking, to members of the church that are unruly at this church here. And he said, brethren, so it's not, he didn't say elders warn him, brethren, those that are spiritual in the church should warn them that are unruly. And then comfort the feeble-minded. Feeble-minded means faint of heart, timid, discouraged, and worried. Oh, that's easy to get, huh? And how would you encourage the feeble-minded? Well, you point them to the Word of God, right? Comfort them. Hey, God's in control. Show them in the Scriptures that our Lord is ruling this universe. Don't worry about what's going on out there. You look at what's going on, it makes you worry. Makes you faint-hearted, timid, and all that, and discouraged and worried. But we shouldn't be that way. We should be, strong in the Lord. But our strength is in Christ, not in ourselves, isn't it? Our strength is not in us, in our boat even. I'm a boat a certain way, but my hope is not in that. My hope is in Christ. I'm looking for a kingdom that's going to have righteousness, So the weak, feeble mind, the weak, those without strength, and of course this must mean spiritual strength, And the reason we would have weakness is because of a lack of knowledge about God, I think, and His will and purpose and what's going on. He has a purpose of what's going on. And, we should, those that are weak, it says here, support the weak. Be patient toward all men. Patience means long-tempered, long-suffering, God's long-suffering with us, isn't He? What does long-suffering mean? In other words, He suffers long. He puts up with stuff, right? And we
this
make...
We're tolerating sin.
Right.
Yes.
We don't get what we deserve.
Yeah, amen. He doesn't blow up. You know, our tendency is something happens, we want to blow up, right? Well, that's not suffering long, is it? That's not being patient, you know? Patient. And also, I notice here he says, see that none render evil for evil unto any man. What does that mean, render evil unto evil?
Don't do unto others what they've done unto you.
Yeah. That's exactly right. In other words, somebody, what did Christ say? If he's somebody, turn the other cheek, right? And so vengeance belongs to the Lord, right? It doesn't belong to us. And you know, and this kind of goes in with the next, turn to the next chapter just for a second. Next epistle, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I'm just going to read these few scriptures here, because we're going to go over this next Sunday or whatever. In verse 6, well, you can really pick up back in verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Well, we're going to get back at them, aren't we? Which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. It's the judgment of God. That ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God for you to recompense tribulation? No. With God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. God's going to recompense them. And that word recompense means to pay back. And I thought it was very interesting here, and Brother Bob's mentioned this. He says he's going to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. The word trouble and tribulation, or I think, I don't remember, I'll get to it next when we get to it, but one of them is from the other Greek word. So they're the same almost. And it has to do with like wine, pressing out wine. So my point is that they're almost the same. In other words, these people are troubling you. They're persecuting you. God's going to persecute and trouble them. So what they're doing to the Christian, God's going to do to them. Not you doing to it. We're not going to trouble the ones that are persecuting us. That's God's business, and he's going to do it. And we'll see that. He's going to do it. Okay. So he says here, rejoice evermore. So that means rejoicing at all times, right? When things are not going good. You know, I had down here, suffering for the Lord is not incompatible with joy. Oh, yeah. Acts chapter 5, verse 41, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Wow. Can you rejoice? That's what we ought to. When we suffer shame for the name of Christ and somebody makes fun of us, we ought to rejoice. That's hard to do, isn't it? I noticed that he said that that joy among the Christians who were suffering for the cause of Jesus Christ amazed the heathen in the early Christian history. They were amazed that these Christians that were suffering persecution thought it joy. Well, that'll blow anybody's mind that really doesn't understand it, right? Pray with verse 17. We'll read all the way down to the end and just cover these verses. It says here, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Just the we're to abstain from the appearance of evil. Something might not be evil, but if it appears to be evil, we should stay away from it. You know, we have certain liberties, right? But if it, another person, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but if another person sees that liberty, there's something wrong with it, we shouldn't, we should abstain from that liberty even. Anyway, we can talk about that more. It says here, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray your whole spirit and soul and body, three things there, be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, which evidently he expected it at any time. Fear, why would he tell them, if he knew it wasn't going to be for thousands of years, why would he say something like that? Anyway, fear, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. So he told them to read this epistle to all those, the ones that, this wasn't some private epistle that was only to the elders at the church at Thessalonica. He told them to read it to all of them. And you know, it's for us too. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Now, he says here, pray without ceasing. Does that mean, Brother Keith, what do you think it means, pray without ceasing? Never stop praying? Or never have a break?
Continually in prayer, it's always on your mind.
Yeah. Yeah.
He's always available. He's
yeah, and on your mind, I guess.
Encouraged to pray without ceasing.
Yeah. I had down here, this does not mean every hour of every day or every minute or something like that, but that prayer should be often, and there should not be days without prayer. Prayer should be often with the Christian who is dependent upon God for everything.
Kings, you don't just go into a
mm-hmm.
But with our God, he's our Father, so we can come to him anytime.
Mm-hmm.
All the time.
We need him all the time, too, don't we?
Anytime, he could be there.
Yeah, amen. And you know what's so good about this? If we ask for bread, he won't give us a stone. Didn't he say something like that? You know, if you ask for an egg, he won't give you a snake. I don't remember exactly what, you know what I mean. You ask something good, that's righteous and good and really good, not fleshly wanting, not something you want in the flesh, but something that's in the spirit and good. If you ask him for that, he ain't going to give you something different.
He's like a parent, where this is a, I don't remember what verse it is, but somewhere in the Bible it says that he's like a parent. He won't give the kid something that they don't need when they need food.
Yeah, amen. Yeah. Very good. Okay. And everything give thanks. You know, especially all things which pertain to salvation, obviously, but all things temporal also. You know, remember the apostles were, they gave thanks that they would count it worthy to suffer. Brother Bob, I guess you're supposed to give thanks when the heat goes out. No.
Yeah.
Huh? Yes, yeah, you can feel it, and, you know. And you know, think about this. And it made me think about this when you brought that up. Do you think God micromanages? And the reason I brought this up, Rush Limbaugh died just recently, right? And I used to listen to Rush quite a bit back years and years and years ago. I kind of quit, you know, because, you know, he's just all politics mainly, but yeah, I know he had one arm, you know, tied behind his back or something and all that kind of stuff. But anyway, he made this statement, and I knew he was wrong. I think there was an airplane crash somewhere, and a bunch of people died, but some people said, you know, for some reason I didn't, you know, something happened, I didn't get on the plane, you know, and all this kind of stuff, and they thought God had kept them from getting on the plane. I believe that. And so he made this statement. He says, I do not believe God micromanages. And I thought to myself, Jesus said a sparrow cannot fall out the sky without my heavenly Father. Now think about that. That a sparrow is about as worthless as you can get out there in them birds, you know. They ain't nothing but a nuisance, really. But he said that one of them cannot fall to the ground. He didn't say without my Father knowing, but he said without my Father. That means God the Father has to give permission and allow that sparrow to hit the ground. How much more a human being getting on an airplane? You know, and poor Rush, he just didn't understand that, you know, and I didn't hold it against him. I wish I could have wrote him a letter and give him a couple of scriptures, but anyway.
And
that's...
He doesn't know how many there are on our head. He numbers the hairs on our head. Each hair on our head has a number.
Right. And you know what? I don't have many numbers no more, but still. You don't either. No, I don't. But he knew every hair you ever had, you know. And not one of them can fall out probably without him. So, you know. So think about that. And we can't charge God with sin and all that kind of stuff. I know that, you know. You know, I made this statement in the past. I think it still it applies. I don't know, unless you think it's wrong. He always has his hand in the action where the sin is, but never in the sin where the action is. I kind of like that statement, you know. You know, things are not out of his control. Sin is going on in this world. This world is going to hell in a handbasket, but it's not out of his hands. It's not. But anyway, Brother Bob, your heat went out and gave you the opportunity to witness to a man that came to fix your heat. Think about that. Yeah. So we had to have an ice storm. Heat had to go out. It had to get so bad that you called the man to come fix it. And then you were able to witness to him. You know, I'm just saying. Thank God your heat went out, brother. I guess. I don't know. You need to be thanking him for it. Thank him. And everything give thanks. So everything give thanks. You know, Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, all things work together for good. Not that all things are good, but all things work together for good. Right? They work together for good. He says here, quench not the Spirit. So evidently it's possible to quench the Spirit. And like you said, Brother Bob, you can't stop the Spirit. You know, like, you think you're more powerful than God, the Holy Spirit? No. But evidently you can quench the Spirit, because he says, quench not the Spirit. So help me with that, y'all. What do you think?
Wait till 11 o'clock.
Sir?
Wait till 11 o'clock.
I thought it's 11 o'clock. No.
It's actually top of the 11 o'clock message. We are responsible. God's sovereignty and our responsibility in no way come.
No, they don't.
And so you quench the Spirit, it doesn't mean the Spirit isn't going to accomplish that which the Spirit intends to accomplish.
Right.
But you can quench the fellowship of the Spirit.
Yeah.
You know,
that fire that's in here, huh?
It is the Spirit. People say, well, Christian can never doubt their salvation. That's not true.
No, I think you could.
In fact, that's what it has to do with quenching the Spirit. It is the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are a child of God. And if we're not listening, we turn up the volume on the world and turn down the volume on the Spirit of God.
Yeah.
We don't hear him telling us that.
Right.
And it's not like our actions are so perfect that we have every reason to, or no reason to doubt.
Yeah.
God that tells us constantly, communicates with us all the time, we are a child of God.
Would it,
if you listen to the Spirit, you'll always hear that.
Would it be, I don't know if this is a, it says quench. Would it be like us, by paying attention to the world, like we're trying to pour buckets of water on the Holy Spirit, you know, the fire, you know, I don't know if that's a good analogy, but we can't put out the Holy Spirit, I understand that.
Right, but you grieve the Spirit.
Well, yeah, that was one of the scriptures I had. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 says, grieve not the Holy Spirit, which, you know, where we seal. We seal unto the day of the Lord. So we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, but he says,
grieve. Never silence the Spirit of God. Stop listening.
Yeah. Yeah. So anyway, he says, quench not the Spirit. I had quench means to extinguish a fire, okay? And we're going to run out of time again. Despise not prophesying. Now, Hebert thinks this has to do with quench not the Spirit. I don't know. I think, in other words, prophesying, you know, obviously in when Paul, I'm trying to remember when the date of Thessalonians was. It was before, obviously before the scriptures were completed. And so I'm thinking all the gifts were still in existence then. And so he says, despise not prophesying. You know, there are events where it was still in existence. And it was a foretelling future events. I had down here Acts chapter 11, verses 27 through 29. If we have time, we can go read that. But, you know, too, there was a gift of prophesying. But then you have the prophecy of the Old Testament. We're not to despise the Old Testament, any of these prophecies.
It was preaching of the Word of God.
Yeah.
In fact, that is...
the only prophesying today. Would,
right.
Yeah.
And basically, a prophet repeats what God says. Whether it be about a future event or whether it be about the gospel, about the meaning of past events, it is repeating what God said. It's all a prophet does. And not despising it is when somebody tells you what God said, of course now I prove to you that God said it, but it still doesn't make any difference. People still hate prophesying. They don't like to be told what God said.
Mm-hmm.
They don't like to hear it.
Mm-hmm.
In the prophecy of the Old Testament, it's the repeating of God's word that they were delivered to the man
directly.
Directly in an audible mode. Or,
but,
and today, from the Bible, which that's an audible mode.
Yeah.
But it's everybody has access to what God said.
But things in the Old Testament, too, were about future events, too. We got, because remember, I can't remember where it's at, but remember it says that if a man makes a prophecy or something and it doesn't come to pass, remember that? I can't remember where it's at, Deuteronomy or somewhere, I had to go look it up. He says, they're false prophets, don't pay attention to them, and don't fear them. There are a lot of people out there that are making all the... several of them prophesied that Trump would win the election. Well, what? They missed. Unless he's going to take over some kind of way that we don't know about. But, you know, you see what I'm saying? And so that has ceased. I'm getting side, maybe not. 1 Thessalonians chapter 13. We have gone through this in the past. Okay. And it talked about, I'm not going to read all of this. In verse 8, charity never faileth. The word fail means cease. Okay? But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Now, what does that mean, they shall fail? Does that mean that the Old Testament prophecies are going to fail, not come true? Or any prophecy that was given by the Lord, is it going to fail and not come true? That's not what that means. It's the opposite of cease. Absolutely. So, it says, where they be prophecies, they shall fail or cease. Whether they be tongues, they shall cease. So, he's putting prophecies and tongues together. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. It's the same as, and that word vanish away is the same as fail. So, what kind of knowledge is he talking about? He's not talking about knowledge of understanding the scriptures. Remember when Ananias and Sapphira came in and they said, we have given all of it? And Peter said, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? How did he know that? It was revealed to him. Right.
And your brother ceased doesn't mean it's no longer valid.
Right.
All the understanding, all the prophecy that exists today is in the Word of God.
Right.
This isn't anything new.
It's anything new. Right. Absolutely. And so, you know, I guess I went around the horn to get to that point. But
solution, that verse you were talking about earlier is Jeremiah 14:14. Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesied lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesied unto you a false vision and divination, and the thing of naught, and the deceit of their heart.
Divination too. Notice that? There was an old, I'm thinking of another scripture though in the Old Testament where it says if it doesn't come to pass.
If your sons, right, talking about your sons prophesied, and if it doesn't come to pass, they're false prophets.
They're false prophets, yeah.
And also what to do with it.
All right, well, believe it or not, out of time, I guess. So anyway, I had down here teachings about prophecy, which we do. Because that's what we're doing right now in Thessalonians, right? Should not be despised. And I tell you what, a lot of people do despise it. You start talking about the second coming of Christ and prophecy and all that in Book of Revelation, they despise it. I heard somebody just recently, I'll stop here, made a joke about Revelation. Oh, you know, he was comparing it to these people. What was it? One of these ladies, she was running for Congress, I think, or maybe she's a Congress lady now. She thought that there were aliens among us that were reptile aliens. And he said, well, what's the difference between that and these Christians that believe in Revelation with these locusts and all this stuff, and it ain't no different. And he was making fun of the Book of Revelation and saying it is no different than the wackos out there. This is wacko stuff. Book of Revelation, that's wacko stuff. Locust and...
Of course.
No, it's...